This evening begins our year of fresh encounters. By that I mean that we will tonight host a night of worship. We're calling those fresh encounters. We're doing about five or six of them this year. We've done those for a number of years. Last year, we began calling them fresh encounters. So tonight is the first one of those for this year. It's a chance to come together collectively, corporately, to seek the Lord together. Extended prayer, worship, interaction with each other, scripture. It's an opportunity to just really humble ourselves before the Lord and to ask Him for a refreshing realization of His presence. And that always occurs through the power of His Holy Spirit. The presence of the Lord is the breath of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray to that end, we gather to that end. I tell you that because this morning, as well as every morning of the fresh encounter evenings, there's about five of them this year, I want to bring to you a message on the Holy Spirit. So whatever series we're in, whatever movement of Exodus we're in, we're going to just pause on that week and we're going to talk and learn and see what God's Word would say to us about the work and role and the person of the Holy Spirit of God as a way to prepare us for what's coming on that evening, which is a fresh encounter. So that's what's in store throughout the year. And the first installment of that is today. And so will you take your Bible and let's look together at Acts 13, the first three verses. And let's see what we can glean today from the Holy Spirit speaking to the church at Antioch. Let's dive in a bit and find out more about this moment when the Holy Spirit spoke, can we? It's Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Follow along with me as I read these three verses for us. The Bible says to us, "Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said," will you say those four words with me? "The Holy Spirit said," let's say it again, "The Holy Spirit said," here's what the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Now let me be very honest with you. Reading those verses probably brings a lot of questions to your mind. Maybe not all of you, but probably a majority of you. You're wondering, like, should this happen today? Is that how the Lord speaks today? Some of you are thinking, we should see more of that today. Why don't we? Some of you are thinking, Todd, that doesn't happen today. There's a spectrum of responses to something like this. I think understanding these three verses, which really is, they're quite staggering. Think about this for a moment before I explain more about how to see these verses. In these three simple verses, which in one sense, they're very unassuming from Luke's point of view. He writes almost routinely. But in this moment, a church gathers, they worship, the Holy Spirit speaks, they obey, and actually what occurs is it's life-changing for centuries to come. Because from this moment forward, the gospel begins to spread to the ends of the earth. And if you read the rest of Acts, it's really the recording of this moment exploding and the gospel being proclaimed to the ends of the earth. It's fascinating. And yet Luke describes it almost like ordinary. Like, here's a church, this happened, that happened, let's move on. So when you ask your question, should this happen? Yes, it should happen more. It shouldn't happen at all. Like, these are all kinds of things we wonder when we read things in Acts, because Acts, it seems like an unbelievable amount of things happen that, like, man, should that happen today? Should it not happen today? Like, what's going on? Let me talk to you about how to read the book of Acts. Okay, let's just take a really large view for a minute. I tend to think there are two extremes to reading Acts, first of all. One is what I would say is a transitional reading. And that word itself is not bad, and I don't think the folks who adopt this view are bad people. But it's the word that's used to get out of every single problem passage in Acts. It's like a hermeneutical, escape hatch. You don't understand it. We're not sure we could ever see it again. We're like, I don't know how to explain it, so let's just pull the ripcord. It's transitional, meaning the old covenant has been fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant is kind of just beginning. There's this time in which we're not sure what's happening, so we don't know what's going on. We may not ever see it again. We're not sure we should. We're not sure how to explain it. So let's just say it's what? Transitional. Again, it's kind of like a hermeneutical escape hatch. This is probably what I was taught and how I was trained to just make sure that you have that word handy. So if you don't know what to do, just say, it's transitional, you know. The other extreme would be expectational. You've met these folks like, hey, it happened in Acts. It should be reenacted today. And some crazy things happen. Wouldn't you agree? Like, you don't try to, you know, someone's trying to try to manufacture and replicate things in Acts that maybe they are just unique one moment in history times. So I think expectational is one extreme. Transitional is one extreme. I think a better approach, and I didn't think of this, this is an actual perspective, is what's known as the programmatic or paradigmatic view. Meaning, yes, Acts happened in a specific moment in time, no doubt. But it reveals patterns and paradigms about the way God is building his church through the power of his Spirit. So can we notice programs or patterns that would show God's people the postures we should take so that we see God work? I think that's a much better and I would say even balanced view on how to read Acts. So I land there. I land on the view that the paradigmatic or the programmatic reading of Acts makes more sense. You think about the past and the present. That's how we read these verses. Yes, throughout Acts, and even in this section, there are what we call redemptive historical moments or situations. But again, they establish for us enduring patterns for how the risen Christ, through the power of the sent Spirit, works through his people. So we're going to read these verses through that lens, these very routine, non-surprising, unassuming verses about a powerful, pivotal moment in the life of the church. Now, as we read these and as we've read them already, I think what we see really are postures. That's what kind of rises to the surface, postures, and that's what really becomes our paradigm. But before we establish that, let's find out what the particulars were in that moment, okay? What were the particular postures that happened then? Let's just read the text for what Luke actually said. We call this authorial intent. Let's find out what Luke was trying to communicate to the original audience. Can we do that? Here's the three verses, and here are the four primary things, and I'd say there are four primary postures that surface in this text. First of all, we see that the church was gathered. It's not hard to spot that in verse 1. Luke just tells us, number 1, they were gathered. Verse 1, there were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch. Now, let me be very frank with you here. I don't know if this means that only the prophets and teachers were gathered. That does seem to be the face value reading of the text. Wouldn't you agree? Some would say that that's true. There's a school of thought that says this is representative of the church gathered. That because it was relatively large, several thousand, what's occurring here is really the representation of the church. It's the leaders, it's prophets and teachers. So some would say they all were gathered, but we're just going to focus on what the leaders did. Others would say, no, only the leaders were gathered. But here's what I think is interesting. Regardless of where you land on that, this isn't like a specially called meeting. It's not like there was a problem or a situation or like, hey, we got to address something. This seems to be a very routine, just normal gathering. This is what they did regularly. Does that make sense? So whether it's all of them or their leaders, the point is, this is an echo of Israel gathering before the Lord. It's the Spirit inhabiting the church. So this is what's occurring as a normal process and pattern. The church gathered on a regular basis, and the church had its leaders present. So I'd say, you know, rightly gathering is a normal aspect of church life. Now, as we think about this, I'd remind you that we know the end of this story, that the church became very, what we'll call it, mobile. It was sent. But notice that before that occurred, the church was about belonging. It was about gathering, being together. Mobility is what followed. So I'd say to you, they didn't just gather because they were in proximity only. They gathered because they were in proximity with a purpose to worship the Lord. In that kind of environment, in that kind of posture of being gathered rightly, and we'll see next, postured humbly, the Holy Spirit spoke. Well, notice the second thing here, the second posture. It says that they were worshiping and fasting. So they were gathered and they were postured. They were postured in a posture of worship and fasting. Two interesting words. I think it's, quite fascinating that he mentions worshiping, which in some terms is a pretty large category. Wouldn't you agree? Because right now, even if I say they were worshiping, your mind's thinking of a multitude of things. Some of you are thinking singing. Some of you are thinking of like listening, preaching, or giving. He just says worshiping. And by the way, this is not the normal word for music. It's not even the normal word in the New Testament for worship. The normal word for worship in the New Testament is to lean forward and kiss. It means to adore. This is the word, believe it or not, for routine service. Sorry to burst your bubble. You wanted something more fantastical. And it's really the word liturgy. It refers to priestly service. It refers to acts done in somewhat of a routine, orderly fashion on a regular basis. Like, this is how we worship the Lord. This is our worship service with an emphasis on service. Like, what we're doing in this moment, all the things that are in this part of this moment, it's how we're serving the Lord. That's our liturgy. That's the word used here. So they were following some type of order, kind of a prescribed way of doing things in a routine fashion. Doesn't sound real exciting. Again, coming back to this point, they were just doing what churches do. At the same time, we have a very specific word. Next, fasting. You can't, you know, this is not some large category. This is one thing. They were abstaining from food. So don't you find that interesting that Luke would take two words, a large category word and a very specific word, and put them together to say, here's what, whether it's the church or its leaders, but here's what they were doing when they just gathered regularly. They were worshiping, they were serving the Lord in their service, and then they were fasting. I love that word, fasting. I don't know how many of you fast, but I would probably say it's a very small portion of you. I would like to challenge you to fast. If you don't fast, if you're not fasting, to incorporate that discipline into your spiritual walk. In fact, can I say to you, I think fasting is the forgotten discipline. Now, I'm going to hesitate on something here and use the word think. I think I can make a strong case that fasting is a command. Can you live with that? Notice I said think. You're right now, you're saying, well, I'll challenge that, Todd. I thought it was like, read your Bible, pray, give, witness, and if you want to fast, fast. You may be right, but I am hard-pressed to find a verse that says fasting is optional. If you can find it, let's talk. I just think we often have said, you know what? It seems like maybe the Lord just says, you know, if you want to fast, but he actually doesn't say that. He says, when you fast, here's how you should do it. So I take that to mean you should do it. And there's a certain way to do it. He gives us those instructions. So I want to say to you, if you've never fasted, if you don't currently fast, begin to fast. It's actually what the early church did on a regular, normal, routine basis. Maybe you miss a meal, you skip a meal. It's to increase your desire for the things of the Lord, for His presence. If I could use this phrase in our vernacular, I'll be misinterpreted, but it's okay. It increases your desire to hear a word from the Lord. You know, often we fast before big decisions, right? Because we don't want to be distracted. And so we fast so that we just make sure we have the greatest amount of clarity. It's a way to show God increased dependence. Like, God, I need you and your leadership and your clarity more than I need what my body needs to survive. Like, you can't live without food at some point. And you're saying when you fast, God, I can't live without you. Fasting is a wonderful, wonderful way to get the spiritual wax out of your ears, to unclog your spiritual arteries, kind of cleanse your system, so to speak, so that you hear the Lord in the clearest fashion. I don't think I'm the only one in the room right now thinking, man, Todd, that is interesting. They were worshiping and fasting. Large group, really small and directed. This was their posture. Now, you put the two words together, I think you find this. In their worship service, in their liturgy, that's what focused their direction, Godward. In their fasting, it's what sharpened their hearing. So if you get focused direction and sharpened hearing, here's what you'll find. The Lord is speaking. It doesn't mean He wasn't speaking before that. It just means you weren't hearing. And I think that's what's going on in most churches. God is speaking. We just aren't listening. We're not hearing. We're too full of ourselves, of our agenda, our expectations. Oh my goodness, church, what if we fasted to remove distraction, to symbolize our dependence upon God? I wonder what we would hear from the Lord. The third posture is one of direction. Notice that on the heels of a worshiping, fasting church gathered rightly, the Bible says the Holy Spirit said. Will you just say those four words again? The Holy Spirit said. Now, this is not a magnanimous statement. In fact, the verb here said is just the normal verb for said. So we're not going to embellish it. It's a simple verb. And we're not given here in this verse how they knew it was the Holy Spirit. We're not given any sense of mode or manner. We just have this very plain and simple statement, the Holy Spirit said. And so what Luke's emphasizing is this, that there was a great amount of clarity, and he doesn't get into the experience. He's not even elaborating on how this occurred, just that the Holy Spirit said. And he's assuming that it was so clear and objective, not subjective, very objective, that everyone knew. In fact, the text is plain about that. There was great clarity and agreement. That's the Holy Spirit. So I find that, again, remarkable. That in this gathering of worshiping and fasting, whether it's the leaders or the church, when the Holy Spirit spoke, there wasn't a debate. They just knew. I don't know how they knew that. The text does not tell us. But we have to admit together, it was a clear issue. They were all on board. Here's what the Holy Spirit said. Set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. Now that's interesting, isn't it? And he said, set them apart for the work I've called them to. I love this phrase, set apart for me, because it, first of all, lets us know that what the Holy Spirit said was to delineate a couple of their leaders. Now watch this. For him. So the Holy Spirit said to the church, I'm going to mark out two men among your leaders. I want them, they're mine, and I've got a mission for them. See, that's not personal ambition. And that's not us owning ourselves or other people. That's divine direction for God's mission, because God's the owner of our lives and of our church. Do you hear the Holy Spirit that way? Here's how we typically hear the Holy Spirit. A prompting or a leading, a clear word. Let's just give it that. And then we say, I'll think about that. As if we can decide, like, you know, God, I appreciate your advice there. I'm glad that you're consulting with me about what you want me to do with my life. I'll get back to you. Give me a day. Here's what I find wrong with that. It's not your life. It's God's. The Holy Spirit lives in you because you are his dwelling place. He owns you. You're not autonomous. You are bought-tonomous. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ. You belong to him. And he's not our consultant. He's our king. We didn't just sing all hail consultant Jesus. So everything about the way we hear the Holy Spirit puts us on the throne. Everything about the way they heard the Holy Spirit was, oh, the Holy Spirit spoke. We'll do it. We're in. He calls the people. He directs the mission. He shapes the future of the church. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It's the power of God breathed upon the church. His voice is clear. Perhaps the reason we don't hear it clearly is because we are trying to hear it with us as the decider of, well, we'll see if I want to do it or not. There's so many things that clog our ears. And that's why I say to you, I don't think that God's not speaking to us through his word and his spirit and other ways, we'll call it, his church's leaders, the church body, spiritual gifts. Those are all valid ways the Holy Spirit speaks. I don't think God's not speaking in that way. The Bible says he is. The problem is the ears of the church. We're clogged. We're distracted. We're agenda-driven. We think we own our life. And even in this moment, I can sense it in the room. You're like, Todd, you telling me I'm not in charge? I am telling you, the Bible says you're not in charge of your life. God is. He owns you. So when he speaks, he's not voting. He's not casting his vote. I think you should try this, Scott. He's commanding. He's king. This is why the fourth posture is one of obedience. You see it in verse 3, don't you? And the staggering word in verse 3 is the word then. I know it's not a big fancy English word, but it's a marker of time. We call it a temporal word. Meaning that when they heard the Holy Spirit, and it was clear to all, whether it was the leaders of the church, you can make your call on that. When the Holy Spirit spoke in this posture of worship and fasting, and they knew and they were clear, they didn't say, okay, we'll take this back to the board. The Bible says then, at that moment, they laid their hands on them. They fasted, prayed, laid their hands on them. Now, some translations say after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, meaning they may have had more fasting and praying to confirm that. Some just say they fasted, prayed, laid their hands, like it's one thing. I don't know which it is. I'm just saying this. The point of the word then is to show that their next step was acts of obedience. It may have taken a week, may have taken a day, it may have taken several months. We don't know. There's some preparation here. It says they sent them off, which is they released them. My point is this, nothing in the text says then they negotiated, then they tried to figure out, then they said, you know, they argued. Everything in there, verse 3 is, okay, we heard the Holy Spirit, we're on it. Don't you love that heart? Let's just do that. So it's an obedient posture. And I'd say this obedience was quite costly. Do not miss this in the text. This obedience cost them two of their leaders. Two of the folks mentioned as prophets and teachers, they were now the ones that the Holy Spirit said, they're mine. I'm calling them for a mission that I have for them. And the church said, aye, aye. And they sent them off. So that's the text then. That's just the particulars that we read from Luke. We didn't try to present tense it too much. We didn't try to say, you know, well, he means this. We just said, this is actually what the words say, what Luke was trying to convey to us. So can we put this in like a simple sentence? I know it's just three verses here. We'll shorten it to one simple sentence that would kind of describe these postures. Here's our take-home truth today. It's going to be in the past tense because I want us to stay in that mode. Here's the particulars then. Using different words, same point. That when the church was gathered rightly, postured humbly, listening expectantly in worship, the Holy Spirit spoke. Particulars then. And the Holy Spirit guided and sent God's people for his purposes. You could take this sentence, you could narrow it down to four words. Again, we'll keep in past tense. The church was gathered, postured, directed, and obedient. So right there, we begin to see a paradigm from the particulars, right? We won't try to replicate all the specifics. We don't need to try to reenact Acts line by line. We see a pattern, a program. Oh, so when the church gathers rightly, when they're postured humbly, the Holy Spirit can give clear direction and we're to respond obediently. Like, that's the paradigm that we can see of how God works in his church through his Spirit as he builds his kingdom and advances his work. So we want to take the particulars then, those same things, and just kind of make them present tense. We're not changing the words. We're just going to say, okay, so God's work then is seen. His voice is heard through his word, through his leaders, through the church, through spiritual gifts. Like, it's clear when, and we'll make this present tense now. Let's move this forward. When the church is gathered rightly, postured humbly, directed clearly, and obedient unconditionally. And these work and weave together. Now, I'll say more on the podcast Tuesday about a couple of these things. One is about fasting. I'll say more about that on the podcast. I'll say more also about being gathered rightly, because my view on the leaders and the church, little dilemma, you will call it that, like who was really gathered, is Luke mentions the leaders, even though the whole church was probably gathered, because that's how the church would hear the Lord, so to speak, and follow it. I'm not saying that the whole church didn't know it, but God spoke through their leadership, those prophets and teachers. So Luke is telling to us this, that the voice of God, it's not just an individual thing to the church. Everyone gets to take and pick what they want. There is an actual, can I use this word, systemized biblical nature to God speaking to the church. And often it comes through the church's leadership. You'll find this in the New Testament repeated. When there's multiple prophetic words in a situation, the Bible says that you're to have the prophets have a spirit of sensitivity and unity to other prophets. And that even those prophecies, Thessalonians says, should be weighed by the elders, and we should discern those. That's what the elders should do. So do you see how it's kind of a hierarchy of leadership weighing things? It's not to minimize membership. I'm just saying it's not a free-for-all. There's leadership in play. So I think that's what's happening here. I think the whole church probably was gathered, but Luke's saying, hey, but instead of having 1,000 different, or in that case, over 3,000 different, like, versions, here's what your leaders said to you clearly from the Lord. So I just think it's a fantastic text. When you see what's happening and you put it in the current paradigm, we begin to understand, yes, there's a gathering of the church in a right fashion. Even the word liturgy, there's a certain order and a service led by your leaders, often participated in by the members. That's all important. In those moments, God often gives clear direction. And then the church should respond with unconditional obedience. And I often wonder this, while I'm on the idea of what's clogging our ears, when I look at that process, that flow chart, I wonder if we know at the end of the day, well, I'll decide when I hear the Lord if I want to obey it. You think that probably stops the flow chart? Probably somewhat. If our obedience is not unconditional at the beginning, if our yes isn't on the table before we know the question, the likelihood that we're going to be able to hear God speak well is minimal, because our mind's already made up in some degree. So there's just a lot about this that's quite intriguing to me. I hope it is to you. These three verses, almost unassuming to Luke, But he's laying out for us really what I think is a paradigm for how we hear the Holy Spirit and when the Holy Spirit speaks and the kind of postures we should have so that we are hearing the Holy Spirit speak. Can we take that same take-home truth and can we make that in present tense as well? Remember, it was the past and now the present, then and now. Here's how I'd say our take-home truth if I were to make this present tense. Here's the paradigm in a sentence. In fact, will you say this with me together, church? When the church was gathered rightly, postured humbly, listening expectantly, the Holy Spirit speaks, guiding and sending God's people for his purposes. And we're not saying we force this or we manufacture it, but I will say this. We do intentionally form our postures so that we have a listening ability, so that we're clearing away distractions. That is something we can do on our side, so that when God speaks, we are hearing. I could say it like this. Here's three or four other ways. Don't write these down. I'll just give them to you. They're shorter and shorter. The family of God participating in the worship of God and hearing from the Spirit of God responds to and is empowered for the mission of God. See those constants there? Family and gathering and God's mission. Here's a shorter version. Spirit-initiated mission always flows out of Spirit-dependent worship. Here's an even shorter one, but only barely. A church that truly hears the Spirit will eventually be sent by the Spirit. You know, all of these phrases, the ways to word this, they're kind of tethered to this idea that God's voice through his word and his Spirit and his church and its leaders, these kind of environments, his gifts, God's voice is in line with God's mission. That's why I say to you, and just hear me humbly. God in the scriptures usually speaks through his collective body, the church. It's not just independent voices arising and popping up saying, I was told this and I was told that. There's a congruency to God's voice through his church, but there's also a congruency to God's purposes. And it's not about personal ambition. It is about God's mission. That doesn't mean God doesn't lead you to accomplish certain things and do certain things. Hallelujah, you have agency. You have a God-given will, you have creativity, you have freedom to do a lot of things, so go for it. You can say God enabled you to do that. You may even say God told you to. Fantastic. But in moments when the church gathers and there's clarity that the Holy Spirit spoken, by and large, they're about God's mission, his word to the end of the world. Because the church has one job, it's to make disciples of all nations. We do that in lots of ways, no doubt. And that takes a lot of different kinds of people to get that done. So let's go after all kinds of different jobs and opportunities, things that, you know, flourish and help people thrive, and let's give generously. Amen. But the end game of all of that is God's mission, his purposes. And this is what I find in Scripture, not only in Acts 13, but in other parts. It's a real clear voice to the church. And it's a real clear voice about God's mission. When those things begin to coalesce and collide, so to speak, that's one of the ways and places we can find clarity. You say, well, Todd, interesting insight on Acts 13. Appreciate it. Learned a lot. Not sure I agree with everything, but I just really was just brought into these three verses in a exciting way. Thank you. Well, I can't let you go just because you know more in your head. Because I hope you're asking this, hey, what does this mean for us in our body? Because when we show up, we want to, can I say it to you this way? We want to hear from the Lord. And I think in his word we do. Don't hear that wrongly. But as the Holy Spirit illuminates our souls and hearts to the word, what is a more perhaps specific way that God's going to apply that to your life and call for your obedience. In that moment when God speaks to you, when we gather in his presence, when his Holy Spirit weighs in on you and presses in on your chest cavity, what will be your response then? Let's apply that as we close. And I'm going to do this by showing you the way that we posture our service, the way we run this service, and some things that are going to change as we go forward, just a little bit, in order to increase our posture of hearing more clearly so that we're responding more obediently. Will you make sure you have one of these handy with you? It's a card you were given when you walked in. It's called our weekly worship rhythm. You see it there? This is, in essence, our liturgy. Will you say that with me? Liturgy. Great. Good word. You probably thought, I didn't know we had a liturgy. I thought only churches that were Presbyterian or 1,000 years old had liturgies. No, actually, every church has a liturgy. Liturgy just means a process or a way of doing something. It is a routine. It's an ordered process. We have one. We've always had one. We've just probably never really written it out or even shared it with you. In fact, I would say that most weeks, and this is not bad or anything, we've had a few things we knew we wanted to always do, and so we just reordered them weekly based on where we felt they fit best. Going forward, we're going to probably place them in certain places on a regular basis, okay? Some of your leaders have been working on this, refining this, and so I'm bringing this to you because I want you to be more in the loop. Here's why. I think one of the reasons that perhaps we sense maybe at times not curious how to respond is because we've not informed you about what we're looking for. And so to that end, it's not a sin, but I want to say I apologize maybe for that's not good leadership. Sometimes people need to know what you're after, where you're headed. Every week when you arrive, this is where we're headed. This is our weekly worship rhythm. This is our journey. We want you to go with us. This is our worship service. In that service, we do anticipate God speaking to his church through his word, through his spirit, and personally through his word, applying it to your specific situation. We actually anticipate that. And we're going to create some space for that moving forward, more than we have in the past. And that's why I want to bring your attention to this liturgy, this worship service. It's really just one thing. It's our worship service. It's in three movements. You see those: gathered, formed, and sent. Within those three movements, there are six moments. Now, as you read through those, you can kind of see what they're about. We've put some descriptions in there. And a lot of those are not new to you. Now, one thing that may be new is that when we're singing together, it's a very vertical opportunity. Did you know that for years now, our songs have been chosen intentionally? Some of you may not have known that. You may have thought we just kind of pick ones that, you know, Taylor feels like picking. Actually not. We follow the journey that's kind of mentioned in the Psalms of Ascent. We start with a gathering type of song. We move to a song of testimony, and then we end with a song of ascription. There can be more than three songs. Don't hear me say that. That's just the pattern we follow. It's kind of the journey the Jewish folks took on the way to the temple. And so we model after that. And it's just a fantastic way. There's more ways to do it than that. That's the way we've chosen. It fits us. I think Taylor really aligns with that well. And so that's kind of our journey. You'll hear that in all of our songs. It's kind of this journey. So that's some things that you know that's not new, and yet you may have thought, oh, I didn't know that's why or how we did it. So anything in here probably is not really that new to you. We gather, we form, we send, we have communion, of course. You notice that here it's at the end. We're going to be doing that more at that place. Instead of trying to figure out where else to put it each week, we're just going to say, this is how we're going to send our people. I think the one that's going to be the most different is the middle one. It's called share. Can I talk to you about this for a minute? This is that place that for a number of years we've done this, but we've only done it periodically. We've incorporated prayer moments. We've had times for you to huddle up and pray together or to share. We've had you read scripture. But it's only been periodically. And we have for a number of years prayed and said, Lord, help us to move that into our service on a regular basis. But we just never knew how. We weren't sure about timing. And over the past several months, we have sensed a deepened desire just to make sure that's part of our regular service. So beginning next week, it will be. And there'll be a time after our vertical singing that one of your leaders will walk you through some prayer points or a chance to pray individually or collectively. We're going to share some stories that you can pray about or that will help us understand next steps to take. It'll be our chance also to express our thanks for generosity and to encourage you to be generous. All that's going to happen in that moment. We'll pray out of that, and then we'll have our time in the Word. It's really an opportunity for you to kind of share horizontally in different ways. So that's what's coming starting next week. We've done a little bit of that already. I just want to encourage you. When that happens, each week when we, after coming before the Lord and ascribing to Him praise and thanks, in some of these moments when the Holy Spirit gifts you and leads you to edify someone else, that's an awesome time to be able to do that. So you're going to find that experience at first probably a little awkward maybe. You might find it like, hey, I feel like, Todd, you're stumbling through it. I probably will stumble through it. Our leaders who are doing this with me will probably all stumble through it. Our campuses, as they're kind of learning this process, they'll probably stumble through it as well. We're not perfect and we're not geniuses, but we do desire to have the right posture before the Lord. And when you're listening expectantly, and then the Holy Spirit gifts us or applies the Word through His illuminating power, we want to have opportunity to share those with one another. You see, I draw that from 1 Corinthians, where in four chapters, 11 through 14, the threat of participation is very strong. Now, I don't think 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 is a church service per se. It doesn't show us how to necessarily program one, we'll call it. But I do think it gives the effects or the results of one. And one of the threads is there's a strong sense of participation. So much so that at the end of that service, if a lost person walked in, 1 Corinthians 14:25 says they would say, God is really among you. That's what I'm after. And so that's not just a one-way street, you listening and someone preaching or playing or singing. That's all of us hearing the Lord, being open to His gifting when we're gathered, and then using our spiritual gifts to edify each other. So that's probably the one moment that's going to be the largest change. Otherwise, a lot of this is pretty simple. It's derived, again, out of 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. It's derived from scriptural commands. So this liturgy here is derived from knowing what we have to do, the Word and prayer, communion. Those are things that we're commanded to make sure that we do when we gather together. It's also derived from some human realities. Some of you will notice that we've been having a time of greeting after welcoming you. We've been doing that for a longer fashion. Here's why. Because the back door has more people when we start than many of these sections. Now, I'm not saying that you being late is your fault. That's up for you to decide. Perhaps check-in stations have gone down because the internet went out. Maybe it's a lot of people checking in. It's just crowded. Maybe there's not enough parking, which is the thing we're battling right now. There could be a number of reasons. I'm not blaming you. I'm saying a reality is that that back door is full of people when we start. So if we just were to say, okay, great, it's 10:30, let's start, let's bow our heads, let's worship the Lord. We've got half the crowd still trying to find a seat. So I think it's pastorally wise to just admit some human realities and let's say, hey, can we give some folks, for whatever reason, time to get in here? And I'm comfortable with that. It's not a sin. It's not, you know, trying to accommodate people who maybe are late. We're just trying to admit we want to really worship the Lord together, so let's give us time to find a seat. Plus, seats are hard to find typically most weeks. Here's what it'd be like if we did this on a different in a different way. If I came to Bob's house, and Bob invited me over to pray with him. He said, Todd, come over. Let's pray together. Bob, I'd love to. I go to Bob's house. I knock on the door. He comes to the door. He opens it, says, Todd, thanks for coming to pray. He puts his hand on my head, and let's pray right now. And he kneels down. I'm on the outside. It's one below. He's on the inside. He's saying, Todd, I came to pray. Pray. I'd probably say, Bob, I love Jesus and I love you, but can I come inside? Could we maybe just say hello for a minute? And can I get a seat? And does that make sense? I think that's human reality. I know we all want worship to be 90 octane from the first moment. That's called heaven, all right? I can't wait for that. But right now, we're worshiping in human bodies, actual realities where not everything goes like we think it should. And so we decided we're just going to give some time at the beginning to welcome you all, to help you take a breath, and to help you greet some folks near you, and then we'll enter in. Does that make sense? So there's some things here that we've been processing about how to do this better. I'm relating this to you so you'll know kind of what we're expecting. And then we will end our service each week with an opportunity to respond. So as you hear the Spirit, as you're gifted by the Spirit, as you process through the Word, and as you just kind of, you know, all this is happening, at the very end, there'll be a chance to then act on those, participate, to share, and respond to the Lord. And then we'll send you out. That's our way of trying to take the paradigm that comes from the particulars of Acts 13 and say, here's how we're going to approach our weekly gathering so that, church, hear me, so that when God speaks, when the Holy Spirit speaks, we hear it clearly. We're postured, we're humble, not manufacturing, not forcing, but forming our posture so that we hear the Holy Spirit through His Word, His illumination, His leaders, His body, and that we're mobilized for the mission of God. That's what I'm chasing after. I'm chasing after a church mobilized for one thing, the mission of God, that we give our congregational life to the last words of Jesus. Make disciples of all nations. Will you pursue that with me? And will you posture yourself when we gather to that end? And when He speaks, will you just do it? It can happen. First service, I'm down here praying with some folks. One of our ladies comes up and says to me, we've been here about a year. Our yes is on the table. We'll go wherever God says. They had two little kids. They said, our first Sunday here was one of those Sundays when you commissioned some people from First Family. We've been coming for a year now, and we hear this. And so, yeah, here's our yes. That's what the church is about.